So here we are, the fourth sermon of our Lenten sermon series, the third day. Y'all may not know this, but these sermons that I've been given are actually bending the church rules just a little bit. But the roof hadn't fallen in and the bishop hadn't called, so I guess everything's going to be okay. We're safe. Because Lenten sermons are usually about the things that happened before Jesus was crucified. They're usually full of this quiet and sort of peaceful, prayerful dread of the cross, of the sacrifice that we know is God's plan, of the sacrifice that has to be made, even though we wish like everything that it didn't. Sermons during Lent usually revolve around our concern for Jesus. They lament in thinking about the folks who are walking with him to the cross, of what he knows is his last trip to Jerusalem, about the ones who are waving the palm branches as he enters the city. They thought he was the one, the Messiah. But in his suffering, he turned out to be so much more. That's what Lent is all about. But this year I've chosen to use this series of sermons during Lent to tell another part of the story. It's the story of these very special people who Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to appear to during those 40 days that he walked on the earth between the time he arose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. It is a Holy Ghost story, that is for sure. Now, another thing for sure is that we don't understand it. We were talking about it in Sunday school some this morning. How did that happen? Why did they know who he was? All these questions that we had. But look, we're not asked to understand the story, okay? We're simply asked to learn from it. And what we learn is that when Jesus said, "I will not leave you," Jesus meant, "I will not leave you." They can beat me. They can hang me on a tree. They can even kill me and roll a big old rock in front of the grave so I can't get out. But I will not leave you. Not today, not tomorrow, not in all eternity. So today we find ourselves walking on a dirt road. Just picture it. Just go with me here. Close your eyes and picture it. We're with a really large group of people, but we're listening to just two people talking. There's this conversation going on between two of Jesus' followers. Nobody knows for sure exactly who these disciples are. We know that they are not part of the 12, because they're still back in their room where they shared the meal together. But these two are on the road, and some say that the one named Cleopas is the brother of Joseph, who was, we think that Joseph probably passed away fairly early, was the wife of Mary, the stepfather of Jesus. So it would be Mary's brother-in-law, and the disciple with him is thought by many to be his wife. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I like it. I'm going with it. To think that Jesus' aunt and uncle were part of his life like that, you know, but nobody knows. Not for sure. What we do know is that after Jesus died, his followers weren't exactly sure what to do. They had come into Jerusalem for the Passover meal. What they had discovered was that they stayed for the crucifixion. Jesus had always made the plans of where his group of followers would go and what would happen in his ministry, but now Jesus wasn't here. And we know that some of them hid, right? We know they hid for fear of being arrested themselves. They were concerned, since they were the close disciples of Jesus, that the authorities might come after them. Some went fishing. we heard about that a few weeks ago. And some just packed up and went back home. And I'm thinking that's probably what these two are doing. They're on the road with hundreds of others coming home from Jerusalem after Passover. their first stop was to build a town called Emmaus. They're going to spend the night there on the way home. And as they walk, they are probably, well, if they're married, they're probably not talking at all. But they were talking, and surely they were talking about what had happened the week before in Jerusalem. I mean, it was all the news. It was so fresh and so real to them. It was Holy Week for us as we understand it now. And they were talking about how at the first of the week, Jesus was like a rock star. Everybody, so many people gathered around him as he entered Jerusalem on that colt, on that donkey. And they knew he was Messiah. He was God's son. His message, his healing, his miracles were powerful. The kingdom of God was breaking into the world just as Jesus had said. And the residents of the nation's capital, Jerusalem, were claiming him as their own. They were waving the palm branches, remember? And shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! On Sunday. Into Monday. But by Thursday, it was a different story being printed in the Jerusalem newspaper. That night, Jesus had shared the Passover meal, the meal that all Jews would share together on that particular night, what we call Monday Thursday. He had shared it with the 12. And after it was over, they had reported that it had seemed that his heart was heavy. He had talked so much about his body being broken. He had talked so much about his blood being shed. And indeed he was right, because after the meal, there in the garden outside, soldiers came. Jesus was arrested. He was lowered down into what was called the pit. Like a hole in the rock, sort of like a deep cave. No way to get out. Later he was questioned. He was beaten. He was imprisoned again. He was questioned. He was beaten more. And by Friday, they crucified him. And when he finally died by terrible and painful suffocation there on that cross, his body was laid in a tomb. And now, for most, it was over. All the hopes were dashed. It was just not to be. So the two that are walking on the road that we're thinking about today, the two disciples, they had talked to no one. They were just going home. They were hurting. They were lost. They were defeated. They just needed to sleep in their own bed, you know? They had no idea what the future was going to hold for them. And as they were walking, a man came up to them, and he started walking with them. Luke tells us that it was Jesus, but the travelers didn't recognize him. He asked them what they're talking about. And here's what they said, among other things. They said to him, we had hoped it would be different. How many of us have not said that? Have we all been there? Would that it had been different? That there might have been one more chance for the marriage to last. Just one more. Or that the doctors might find one more treatment. Or that there would be just two more minutes left of the game. I brought a picture of Jim and me made on our wedding day. I put it on the altar table. I hope you didn't think I was being rather presumptuous to do that. June 18, 1966. Ooh, pretty, how look at this. We were something. He was 19. I was just barely, not quite 18. I was just almost at 18. We got married in San Jose, California, a week after I graduated from high school, about in high school. because Jim couldn't get leave to come home from the Navy in San Diego and marry me in my little home church in Valdon United, well, within the Valdon Methodist Church. So my grandma and I flew together to San Francisco. I was like, I had never been on an airplane before. I had never been anywhere before. She and I stayed at the Mark Hopkins on Knob Hill in San Francisco for a night or two before Jim was able to get there. My uncle, who went to seminary in Georgia and then moved to California because they were looking for preachers, was a Methodist preacher at the Methodist Church in San Jose, and he married us. It was all very nice, wasn't it, Jim? It's not. You don't remember it. We were loved. We were cared for. The cake was good. Listen, we had our reception was at the home, a lovely, lovely home up in the mountains of San Jose, of this couple who the wife was the daughter of the people who lived across the street from my grandmother in Cedartown, Georgia. I mean, that's isn't that something? That's really something. It was wonderful. And then it was over. And the guests went home. And Jim and I went to our little apartment with a pull-down mattress in the living room. Y'all know, neither one of us knew, had any idea of what we were doing, what we were getting into. I see some of your kids nodding going, yeah. We were just kids. It was hard. It was hard. What I thought would be this grown-up fairy tale turned into getting up each morning and saying, what's it going to be today? I had thought, and this is my mind thinking, it's the word for communication here in marriage. I had thought that Jim would stay in the military for 3, maybe 4 years, you know, we'd have a little adventure there. And then he'd get out and we'd come back home. We'd have this lovely little house of roses growing in the front yard. I had it all planned. But those 3 or 4 years turned into 20 years. And Jim was always gone. Y'all have heard this story before. Money was tight. There was never enough. Every time I go into somebody's house and they have all their children's school pictures hanging on the wall, you know, each year, some of y'all probably have that with children or grandchildren. I think to myself, I don't have that because that was one of those extras that the allotment check from the Navy would not allow us to have. And so we had to pass up on pictures. Every now and then we'd get some proof, show proof written across it. But that was the way it was. It was tough. And by the time I was 30, this is a little bit of a testimony here. By the time I was 30, I was just feeling all kinds of failure. You know, I was feeling failure and shame and worthlessness and such loneliness. I look back now and I can't even imagine what it felt like to be as lonely as I felt. I remember at some point there was a few years where I would dial a number at night just to hear another adult voice, because all I ever heard was children's voices. And it didn't matter that it was a recording, and it didn't matter that all she did was tell me the time. I just wanted to hear another voice. I mean, I had born 3 wonderful children, and that part of my life was perfect. But I was not okay. We know when we're not okay. I knew that I was just not right. I had no job. I had no education. I had no hope for me to grow as a person. Jim handled it in his own way. He found himself victim to alcohol abuse. And until he made the choice to get sober, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Jim, he was, to put it nicely, a bit of a challenge. Kind of stuff messes with you, you know? It changes who you are. It really does. So, as far as my dream went with the house with the roses in front, over the 58 years of our marriage, we have lived in apartments. We've lived in Navy housing. We've lived in houses. We've lived in mobile homes. We've lived in parsonages. And we even lived in a transit hut one time. I counted about, it's been over 23 different places that we've lived over the years. We've lived in San Diego and San Jose and Charleston and Norfolk and Stone Mountain and Augusta and Richmond, Virginia. We've lived in Bowden and Carrollton and Hartwell and Burwell and Pine Mountain and Rockport. Cannot even begin to remember the names of all the schools that our children were forced to start new in the middle of the year because we did just what we needed to do to make it work, you know? What I'm trying to say is that even though it all seemed like a big old hot mess at the time, and even though I often felt like everything was just sort of out of control and chaos, I can look back now and I can see that we were not alone. Jesus was walking with us on that road, every step of the way. He went before us and provided what we needed. He provided prevenient grace daily. That's what he does. It's his job. Listen, first thing that happened, Jim let go and let God. If you know anything about AA, you know that's one of the mottos. Let go and let God. And when he let go, Jesus was waiting to grab a hold of his hand and help him with his addiction. That's no small thing. And through it all, he went on to have a wonderful naval career, a wonderful career after that, a wonderful father, and we all love him. He turned out pretty good, don't you? Prevenient grace. It could have gone either way. Prevenient grace. When we left Stone Mountain after he retired from the Navy, we moved to Augusta with his work there. I had to leave a job that I absolutely adored. I was youth pastor at Grace United Methodist, some hostelion in Atlanta. I loved being at that church. I assumed when we had to move that I would never find another youth ministry job. Because I really wasn't qualified for that one. The only reason I was there was because of the grace of a woman I knew who was on staff there who put her faith in me and trusted me and hired me. So when we had to leave, the first Sunday we were in Augusta, we moved to a house downtown Augusta, and we walked down the sidewalk and attended St. James United Methodist Church, which is right there on Green Street in Augusta, if you know that town at all. After the service was over, they greeted us, and we stayed and talked with the choir director for a while, who became our very, very good friend. And he told us, right after that service, he said, "Oh, we're really worried." He said, our youth pastor just up and quit on us this last week. We didn't know it was going to happen, and now we got to find somebody. And I'm going, prevenient grace. And when we left there a few years later and moved back to Virginia, guess what I found in the very first Sunday Richmond Times Dispatch Womads? The very first time I looked, little block. Youth pastor needed at United Methodist Church. It was a little town about 30 minutes from where we live. And when we moved back to Georgia, and I enrolled again as a senior at LaGrange College, one of my professors insisted that I should attend seminary. And he recommended and helped me to get a scholarship that paid for it all. Seminary. I mean, who ever thought? Major, major grace. And then God called. And here I am. And here we are. See, Jesus has been walking with us through it all. And you know what? Maybe there were things I was hoping for in my life that I didn't get. Like that house with the roses, or to be able to travel all over the world, or this or that or the other. Maybe I was hoping that it would have been different. Y'all, what I got was so, so, so much better than anything I could ever have thought of for myself. anything I could ever have imagined. See, Jesus has promised us that he will never leave us. I know that is true. Time after time, this prevenient grace has been showered on all of us, even when, maybe especially when we didn't even realize it. We are not alone. Neither were Cleopas and the other disciple, Aunt Minnie or whatever her name was. The man walked with them all the way to their destination, and he talked about the scriptures. He talked about the depth of love that God has for every one of his children. No one is left out. He reminded them of the whole love story of God for his people. He talked and they listened. Oh my, did they listen? They listened until they arrived in Emmaus. And the man was going to go on. He was going to be polite and not intrude on them anymore. He was just going to go on, but they could not let him leave. They said, no. Come stay with us. And Luke tells us that it was in the breaking of the bread that evening that they recognized that the man was Jesus. And then he disappeared from their sight. So that's what happened. On this third day, Jesus appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this day of deep disappointment for them became a day of deep, deep joy. It became a day of resurrection. It became a day. Now look, this story that I just told you about Jim and me is just one story. Out of so many, many, many stories. You have your stories too, don't you? You could have stood here and preached this sermon the same as I have. You could have told how Jesus has walked with you on the road of your life. So here's what I encourage you. You have that story. So tell it. Tell it. Go out into the world. Tell your children. They may not know. They may have no idea of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Tell your friends. Tell your parents. Tell your brothers and sisters. Tell everyone. Tell them about the man who walked with you even when you did not know he was there. Tell them about the hope. Now they need to hear it. These days especially, they need to hear it from you. Tell them not to be afraid, but simply to go out there and know that all is well. Because Jesus Christ is not in that grave. He is alive. So I want to close with the reading of the psalm. You will know this psalm, but I thought it was really neat because after thinking about the story on the road to Emmaus, the psalm sounds a little different. This is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where could I go to get away from your spirit? Where could I go to escape your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave, you would be there too. If I could fly on the wings of dawn, stopping to rest only on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand would guide me. Even there your strong hand would hold me. If I said, the darkness will definitely hide me, the light will become night around me, even then the darkness isn't too dark for you. Nighttime will shine bright as day, because darkness is the same as light to me. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.